If you've ever read Mark's gospel, the disciples typically come across as though they're always a few steps or a lot of steps behind the action. And they're trying to keep up. They're trying to catch their breath as they pursue and stumble after this relentless Messiah, this seemingly restless prophet who makes his way across the countryside, teaching, healing, blessing, calling people, performing miracles, and driving out demons. Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God. As he says in this passage, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the good news. There's a sense of real urgency in Mark's gospel, almost as though he believes this is a world-changing announcement that he's making. It's a story filled with brisk language and plenty of action, and there's tension, and there's conflict, and there's struggle. For Mark, the arrival of the kingdom means that dark forces must give way. Nothing gets to be the same because the kingdom of God has come near. Proclaimed, named, lived, embodied, practiced, prophesied, a living reality called Jesus of Nazareth, whose teachings and miracles and actions are all signs of the kingdom, God's kingdom, pressing in on dark forces. When Jesus shows up, the justice and the mercy of God's kingdom shine their light on dark places in the world. Jesus names, he confronts, he calls out, and he challenges malevolent forces, speaking up and standing up for little people, powerless people. And when he does this, of course, he riles up the authorities. He threatens the cozy lives of people who are in power. One of the outfalls of our cultural landscape, with our isolated lives, a generally secular climate, and our abiding mistrust of our neighbors, includes the notion that our religious life, our life of faith, is a private and personal journey that doesn't really need to connect to the rest of our lives. Maybe it shouldn't connect to the rest of our lives. One of our great temptations is to take people up on that offer. Take the polite route, put a lid on it, and choose our place of worship the way we might choose the gym we work out at, or the grocery store we shop at, our cell phone plan, or our brand of underwear. Keep it to yourself, please and thank you. But apart from serving as my spiritual side, our life of faith has too often, I think, been wrenched out of its vital context. Robbed of being a living presence in a troubled world. You see, the thing is, if we let it, once this Jesus thing, once this Jesus person, this Jesus life begins to work on us, once we catch glimpses of the kingdom of God, nothing gets to be the same. Not in our own lives, not in the world around us. If the church does follow Jesus, if we seek this kingdom, we really do have our work cut out for us. Mark's gospel is a potent reminder that the disciples' journey, our journey, is not a casual stroll. It isn't a handy collection of self-help tidbits. Following Jesus means the church follows Jesus into the mess and the trouble of the world. It means we oppose exploitation and corruption and oppression in all its forms. The church is called to speak words of truth when lies are the currency of the day. Sometimes that means we will be welcomed with open arms, but we will often find ourselves in hostile territory if we follow Jesus, because the world is often dangerous. And the game is usually rigged. Mark's gospel does not call us to a domesticated, safe, and docile life of faith. The Christian life is a wild and woolly and feral thing. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Freshly baptized by John, named as the Father's beloved son, the water of the River Jordan is still drying on his skin, and the Spirit is already at work in Jesus. And the Spirit drives? We're not used to that, are we? Driving, a steady force, pushing Jesus away from the press of the crowds, throwing him right out of town, away from the buildings and the dust of the city and civilization. 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days of tempting by the adversary. The number 40 comes up a lot in Scripture. There are plenty of examples where the span of time marks a significant event in the story of God's people. It's a sort of biblical shorthand for a time of trial and difficulty, or for the beginning of a great turning point in salvation history. 40 days for Moses on Mount Sinai. 40 years wandering in the wilderness for the children of Israel. You may remember that time, that dangerous and crazy and evil Queen Jezebel vowed before the gods to kill Elijah the prophet. And quite reasonably, the terrified prophet hit the road and traveled a full day's journey into the wilderness. And there in the wild place, the prophet, filled with despair, was fed, nourished, and cared for by the angel of the Lord. 40 days in the wilderness with the angels and the ravens for Elijah. These holy road signs, these age-old biblical landmarks, these Hebrew prophet stories are important for us as we try and understand the Jesus we meet in the Gospels. They take us to a place and they help us make sense of stories and actions that are sometimes really strange to us. They help us see the reoccurring themes of Scripture. Jesus' time in the wilderness connects him to the stories of his people. In our culture, we really don't have very many frames of reference for testing like this, unless you join the army. Ancient people sure did. Ancient Israel did. Ancient cultures that survive today still have rituals and rites of passage, initiations and spiritual journeys, ways of naming great moments and transitions, moments of spiritual renewal and testing. And so this is what Jesus does. Before he heads out into the world, before he confronts the powers of darkness, before he called anyone to repentance or proclaim good news, before Jesus' public work began, Jesus' private work is still ahead of him. Like others before him, Jesus spent 40 holy days alone, sleeping under the stars, surrounded by rocks and sand, trees and bushes, and there he was tested. Most of us love the beauty of nature. And who doesn't need a little time away to themselves every now and then? But this 40-day stretch is not a nature hike. This is not a little bit of me time for Jesus. The wild animals are there. Does my imagination some good? What sort of wild beast encounters did Jesus have? What sort of dangers did he face? Of course, Mark really doesn't give us much to work with. We can't make too much out of this, but I have a few ideas. When I was a really little guy, my favorite toy in the whole world, my parents will tell you this, was a yardstick. a simple yardstick that I got out of the broom closet, and it was my fishing rod, it was my bow, it was my rifle. Because my favorite television show by a long shot was a show called The Life and Times of Grizzly Adams. Any fans of Grizzly Adams in the house? Do not rewatch it. Don't watch it again. I've made that mistake. It's a story about a man wrongly accused of murder who goes and lives in the wilderness to escape capture. And the really cool part was, for some reason, Grizzly Adams had some sort of Snow White, Cinderella, magical connection to nature. Animals of all sorts were tame around him. And his best friend was named Ben, who is this colossal grizzly bear who was always helping him out. It's fun, right? Wouldn't that be neat if that's what Jesus was doing in the wilderness? Some scholars have speculated that maybe what Mark means here is that Jesus is making a sort of new Eden in the desert. An allusion to Isaiah 11. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. As much as I like that idea, did Jesus subdue a wild place? This part of the story might really just be a nod to the fact that Jesus was tested in a place of danger. There was no place that Jesus would not go. Because none of this is safe work. This is a place of risk and a place of struggle, and Jesus will go anywhere. Even the forces of nature and the appetites of wild beasts threaten Jesus. This is not a path of safety. That said, in that lonely place, Mark does give us one pretty great detail. God's provision finds Jesus. And like Elijah, Jesus isn't left to starve because the angels serve him. Of course, the devil meets Jesus there too. The accuser, the Satan. Mark sums up this entire account in only three words. Tempted by Satan. Three incredibly heavy words. One of our favorite Mark scholars, Ched Myers, says, in this episode, the great apocalyptic struggle for history has commenced. The inbreaking of God's kingdom will challenge every power. The darkest powers will not go down without a fight. Before he challenges rulers or calls out abusers, before Jesus casts out demons, he is tested by the great accuser. And the accuser goes home empty-handed. I don't know about you, but how much of your life feels like a trial even right now? Your own private testing. How much of it is spent in lonely places, threatened places? What sort of wild beasts come for you? What sort of malevolent forces plague you? During the various seasons of our lives, we find ourselves in all sorts of places. Sometimes safe places, sometimes terrifying ones. Sometimes we are on the fringes, and sometimes we are right in the thick of it. Sometimes we surprise ourselves with our energy and our passion and our heart and our vigor, and sometimes we wonder how we hang on at all. But whatever shape our life of faith takes, we are called to follow Jesus. And in those times of struggle and fear, he knows every inch of that terrain. Christ owns that space. Temptation, second guessing, accusation. Jesus walked that path too. The story of Christ is the story of the one, the true human one who knows the hard road we walk. He knows the dangerous world that we are called to serve. The story of Christ is the story of the one who comes to make us free, and that is difficult work in a hard place. Amidst all of this, can you name the ways that God's nourishment has found you? Can you name the angels that have cared for you, served you, looked out for you? We are gathered here today because we hope that we might hear the good news. But we are sent from this place because this is vital and beautiful and real work that we are called to. Nothing gets to be the same because the kingdom of God has come near. Amen.